Good morning, church. Everybody's looking good. Hope you had some good times in Easter and you could reflect back on the price that our Lord paid on the cross and what the resurrection means for our life. Today is my final sermon on this Christian identity series. My last two sermons have been harping on the topic of what is your identity. We spoke about the early Roman believers who were having conflicts with each other and how their identity was at stake. We also spoke about Daniel and his three friends who refused to compromise on their identity regardless of the life-threatening situations they faced. And today we will talk about what is the Christian identity. So the big question for all of us this morning is, who is a Christian? Imagine if an unbeliever or non-believer friend in workplace, in your university, in your college, in your neighborhood, in your family, came up to you and asked you this question, what would you say? Many people struggle to answer this question in depth. And because they struggle to answer this question well, chances are that they have not been living a life that truly reflects the biblical Christian identity or a life that truly pleases God. In my humble view, many Christians around the world and in churches have stopped wondering and thinking about what it means to be a Christian. They are not thinking about the importance of this question. So to begin with, please consider what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. In a subsection titled in the NIV translation as True and False Disciples. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will come to me on that day, referring to the day of judgment. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name drive out demons and in your name perform miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, Jesus says, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, if you want to understand more on this, I recommend you to read James chapter 2. But the key point here is that there are true and false disciples. True and false Christians. If you're here last weekend, Pastor John also spoke about this when he talked about Judas Iscariot, the false disciple of Jesus. There are many people in churches today who claim to know Jesus, who claim to be followers of God, yet they do not live like it. Hence, understanding the Christian identity is essential. Before going any further, I would be the first to confess that in my past, I too have lived a life that was self-pleasing, even though I called myself a Christian. I carried the Christian tag without even knowing what it meant. But then came this sort of a spiritual slap from God that woke me up. And as God transformed my life, my mind, and my heart, today I stand before you in the hope of doing the same in your spiritual journey. With so many distractions around our lives, more and more people are turning to the world than the Word. And it is hard to find any research in Malaysia on Christianity, but I got you an example from the US. If you see this chart, you will find that number one, when it comes to regular church attendance, only 20% of Americans attend church weekly, down from 32% in the year 2000. While the number of Americans seldom or never in church has almost doubled during the same period. Even in Malaysia, speaking with many pastors, church attendance, discipleship, spiritual maturity are all increasingly difficult challenges in the modern world. I wonder why. Is the world to blame? You know, the life around us is getting more and more complex, more and more comfortable, more and more individualistic, materialistic. Our culture is telling us to pursue ourselves, not God. Everyone seems to be just too busy. People are busy when it comes to spirituality, yet they can spend hours on the internet watching cute cat videos or playing games or doing whatever they like. Is the church to blame? You know, many people are pointing fingers at church and saying, the church should do so and so, or the church should not do so and so. Our consumer mindset has even invaded the church. So I truly believe that there is an identity problem with the individual believer in understanding who a Christian is. There are two major challenges that we face in our life that Satan also uses against us by causing us to value something more than Jesus. One is pain, the other is pleasure. Pain can cause us to value something else over Christ because we are sad, we are angry, we are frustrated, we are hateful, we are jealous. Similarly, pleasure can cause us to cherish something else over Jesus by making us forget God in our lust, in our greed, in our comfort, and in our self-seeking ambition. In your pain, in your pleasure, are you seeking Christ or are you seeking yourself? Therefore, this question of who is a Christian is critical. Is a Christian someone who attends church? Is a Christian someone who is baptized? Someone who reads the Bible? Someone who is born in a Christian family? Maybe some of you would say a Christian is someone who believes in Jesus. To you I ask, what is belief? Maybe some of you will say a Christian is someone who follows Jesus. To you I ask, what is to follow Jesus? So as we go deeper into this sermon, I encourage you to make notes, because they will not only help you, but also help those that you can influence. Let us come together and pray before we begin. Almighty Father, O Lord, we are so thankful as we have recently celebrated Easter. We are so glad that we don't even fully understand the weightage of what you did on the cross, the weightage of your love, the weightage and depth of your sacrificial love. And, O Lord, we pray that as we have come together, may your Holy Spirit use me as an instrument to speak to your people right into their hearts so that we can answer for ourselves, are we following Christ or are we following ourselves? For all these prayer topics, in Jesus' name, I ask and pray. Amen. Let me take a step back and ask you, has anything ever changed your life? You know, we all experience a handful of moments that may change us, like falling in love, finding your best friend, starting your first job, or getting a promotion, moving to a new place. Maybe it was a self-help book that you read or a movie that you watched that truly changed you. We've all had some remarkable moments that have shifted our perspective and in a way launched us in new directions and paths. But these moments, while they made important marks in our life, never really changed us in our entirety. We probably learned, we evolved, we had growth, but fundamentally, deep down inside, it is likely that we were the same person. And that is what makes Jesus different. Jesus changes everything about a person's life, from the obvious to the unseen. Jesus' followers don't live life the same way they did before knowing him or following him. From the way we think, the way we act, the way we make decisions, the way we treat others, Jesus changes everything. Jesus makes people new and transforms them. He takes the spiritually dead and makes us thrillingly, beautifully, and abundantly alive. Be it Jesus' mother Mary, the disciples, the Samaritan woman, Apostle Paul, Zacchaeus, Jesus' half-brother James, Jesus transforms lives. Amen? But this is where we encounter a problem. There are people everywhere who claim to follow Jesus, but they don't actually do it. While saying they have a heart devoted to the pursuit of God, they live unchanged lives, indifferent lives, lives that blend in with the world. Therefore, they follow what seems comfortable or convenient to them. But the fact is, if you read the Word of God and examine the lives of people that truly followed Jesus, there are no half-hearted believers, because Jesus changes everything about those who truly follow Him. Meet Paul. He was born like you and me, a sinner. He did not believe in this Jesus guy. In fact, Paul hated Jesus so much that he began to destroy the early church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. He was ready to kill and persecute Jesus' followers. He wanted Christians dead, and he worked against them every step of the way. But then one day, Jesus found Paul and said to him, "Paul, you are mine." And with a sudden snap of a switch, this Jesus hater became Jesus follower. Everything in Paul's life swiftly and radically changed. His lifestyle, his dreams, his ideologies, his passions, his motives, his work, everything changed. Once persecuting Christians, he was now their greatest champion. He dropped his old life and followed Jesus to a brand new but much happier life of global missions, church planting, and preaching about Jesus to anyone who would listen. The Spirit of God inspired Paul to write 13 books in the New Testament. And in one of these books, a letter to the church of Philippi, Paul gave a definition of who a Christian is. It is deep. It is packed with a lot of things. But I recommend you to deep dive, because Philippians is only 4 chapters. Our passage for today is taken from Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. And I read it for you from the ESV translation. Paul writes in his letter, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings and become like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Who is a Christian? According to Paul, a Christian is someone who does 6 things. A Christian treasures Christ, devalues everything else, puts faith in Christ alone, knows Him, suffers for Him, and becomes like Him. Let us deep dive into each of these. Christians treasure Christ. Paul suggests that everything, even our most important treasure, is invaluable and worthless compared with Jesus. The right question to ask yourself this morning is, how much do you treasure Christ? Compared with your money and your possessions, compared with the people you love and like, compared with your job and career, compared with how you spend your time, compared with your sleep, your beauty, your appearance, how much do you treasure Christ? And if you're being honest, it is very likely that you're treasuring yourself more than you do Jesus. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And if your mind and heart is telling you right now that you do treasure Christ the most, I recommend you to ask yourself, are you sure? Do not let your heart fool you, because it is easy to speak words. It is totally different to live like it. And I think most of us are afraid to look deep into our hearts. Afraid because we may find that Jesus is not our treasure. Afraid because we may find that our career, our quest for money, our desires, our passions, our obsessions are valued more than Jesus. Questioning the heart is very personal. So I would share my own testimony with you today. There was a time in my life when, as a Christian, I lived a life of hypocrisy. There was a time I lived like a false disciple. If anyone asked me in those days if you treasure Christ the most, I would jump and say, absolutely yes. I sang songs in Sunday services like Jesus meant everything to me. Yet when I went back to my life from Monday to Saturday, Jesus was hardly on top of my mind. At work, with friends, alone at home, there was no treasuring Jesus. So I spent hours and days and months and years following the treasures of this world. Yet somehow I could dare say I treasured Jesus the most in those days. These were also times when I stopped serving. I stopped attending the church, and I blamed others for it. Times when I did not even bother to open up the Bible. If I recall the old me in those times and the actions I took, my real treasure was not Jesus, it was money. It was becoming successful in this world. Most of my actions and thoughts were spent self-seeking, and I was fooling myself as if I had blinded my own heart to see who I really was. But like God drew Paul nearer, He did the same with me. He made me realize I have been living a hypocrite life. And just like the sudden snap of a switch, this useless believer became a useful servant. As Christ became my treasure, everything about my life has changed. From how I spend my time to who I spend it with. Jesus has been transforming my life ever since. Today I stand before you as someone who truly treasures Christ. Whether it is serving in church, preaching the word, decision to join seminary to do masters in pastoral studies while working full time, planting ministries, running small groups, these are all the work of Jesus transforming my life. I live in servitude to Jesus, my Lord and Savior, all glory to Him. And today, even in my tiredness, even when I'm exhausted, even when I'm weary and I'm weak and I'm suffering, Jesus is my treasure. So I encourage you to really go into your hearts. Is Jesus really your biggest treasure, or are you fooling yourself? Number two. Christians devalue everything else over Jesus. When Paul says that he counts everything as a loss, maybe you're thinking it doesn't mean everything. What about career, family, friends, good memories? To count everything as loss may seem ridiculous to some people. Well, Paul does not mean that all these things like family and friends and career are not important. What he means to say is when compared with Christ, they are nothing because Jesus is everything. Putting Jesus first in our lives. Paul's life is a great example of devaluing everything because of how much he treasured Christ. He suffered brutal shipwrecks, bloody beatings, lashings, imprisonment, starvation, snake bites, thirst, discomfort, loss, loneliness, pain, all because Jesus was worth it. Jesus was better than his own comfort or safety. Jesus was better than money and fame. If you recall, Paul was an esteemed Pharisee before he converted. Jesus was better than his health, better than food, better than his friends. And Paul counted everything as loss because Jesus was so much better than everything else. You may ask, what did he gain? Apart from being the biggest contributor to the New Testament, a church planter, a mentor to many church leaders, he inspired millions. It is because of people like Paul that the gospel spread into the world, including Malaysia. So you and I, we must look into our lives and ask ourselves, do I devalue everything else over Jesus? Do I live like Jesus is better than my own self-seeking life? Is Jesus better than your job? Is Jesus even better than your smartphone? Or the way you look? Is Jesus better than the worldly pleasures? And would you gladly give it all for Jesus without hesitation? And while out of passion, many would love to answer, yes, of course, we know our real response too often is not really. Sure, there are beautiful moments where, you know, Jesus is supremely valuable to us, that we are very grateful. But then there are moments when he isn't. Those are the times that we are distracted from the true treasure of life. We are too busy obsessing over things we can't control, and we are living like Jesus is the second or the third or the fourth best. Number three, Christians have faith in him alone. You know, most of the religious around the world and the belief systems are legalistic, which means that by doing good works, by obeying the law or some rules, a person can earn a merit for their salvation. As human beings, the idea that we control our own destiny is very tempting. The temptation is to trust in our own righteousness. For example, in Hinduism, there is a strong belief that bathing in the river Ganga, which is considered sacred, can wash away sins. So millions of people go there every year for self-cleansing. Buddhism, on the other hand, believes that human life is one of suffering and meditation and spirituality and physical labor and good behavior are ways to achieve enlightenment or nirvana. In the modern world, we are living in an age of self-help. We are constantly being told, believe in yourself, have faith in you. You can do anything. But as Jesus followers, we know what the reality is. The Christian recognizes their own sinfulness and believes that only Christ's righteousness can rescue him or her from God's wrath. A life of faith is all-encompassing. It is by faith that one initially receives the gift of salvation. But it is also by faith that one lives every single day. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1:17, for the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The late pastor Tim Keller once wrote, faith in the gospel restructures our motivations, our self-understanding, our identity, and our view of the world. Behavior compliance to rules without heart change will be superficial and fleeting. We can only change permanently as we take the gospel more deeply into our understanding and into our hearts. We must feed on the gospel, as it were, digesting it and making it part of ourselves. That is how we grow. So have faith. Have great faith, but not in yourself. Have faith in Jesus and seek him through faith daily. Number four, Christians know him. You cannot be a Christian unless you know God. And by knowing, not just knowing, because even the demons know God, you have to know him as a Savior, as a Lord, as Redeemer, as Justifier, as King, as Friend. A Christian has an intimate relationship with God. It's not one-sided, impersonal, surface-level, long-distance relationship. It is a present, active, and real relationship. You know, think of your Facebook or Instagram. You first connect with friends that you know, but then slowly people that you don't know start adding you as friends. Some of them are strangers, some of them have mutual friends, some of them are long-distance relatives, and some of them you have met probably once. But you don't know these people in your real life. Being friends on Facebook and not knowing people is weird. Because you see people's pictures, you see their updates, but still you don't know them. You've never spent quality time with them. And this is what it's like for those who claim to follow Jesus, but actually don't know him. They can tell you he died on the cross. They can say that they pray sometimes. They listen to nice Christian music. They enjoy singing the songs, but they don't know God personally. God gives us every opportunity to know him through his word. The Bible is his self-revelation to us. He also allows us to speak to him in prayer. A holy and sovereign God, allowing imperfect and sinful creatures like you and me to be in a relationship with him. A Christian knows these truths, loves these truths, and so communes with God personally and joyfully. How much do you know Jesus? Do you know there is a pre-incarnate, incarnate, and glorified Christ? Can you share even 5 commands that Jesus said you should do or not do? For Christ himself said, "If you love me, obey my commands." How to obey if you don't even know what Jesus commanded? A Christian knows him. Number 5, Christians suffer for him. To say that Christians won't suffer is a terrible lie. When God saves you, you sacrifice a life of ease. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Christians should expect suffering, while also recognizing that in our suffering, we have an amazing opportunity to glorify God. And listen carefully. To not sin is to suffer. We are so used to living a life that pleases us, but living a life that pleases God requires suffering. But we don't like suffering, do we? A little bit of pain and we start to run. Discomfort makes us angry and frustrated. Suffering makes us give up easily. How blessed we are that Jesus did not give up on the cross. You do realize that as a Christian, you're claiming to following a God who was willing, out of love, to sacrifice himself on the cross for you and me. You do realize that you're following a God who came to serve, suffer, and die for our sins. Yet there are people who call themselves Christians but run away or give up in suffering. There are people who call themselves Christians, but they cannot even sacrifice their own comfort for Christ. They hide from the hardships of following Jesus. For some, even sleeping is more important than Christ. And I've met many people who call themselves Christians, who are willingly suffering a lot to advance their career, to meet their KPIs. People are willing to have sleepless nights to deliver their work projects. They're willing to bear or tahan the stress and pain to satisfy their bosses at work. Yet when it comes to church, they don't have enough time. They cannot even give one Sunday completely to God. So friend, who are you suffering for? Imagine meeting Jesus on Judgment Day and telling him, "Jesus, please forgive me. I got busy with life." Imagine on Judgment Day telling Jesus that, Lord, I'm sorry, I was too focused on my career. Imagine telling him who sacrificed himself for us, even though when we were still sinners, that Jesus, I'm sorry, I got distracted. I wonder what would Jesus say to you? Here's an example of what Paul wrote in his suffering. But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and that endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You might be bullied because of your faith in Jesus. We might be shamed. We might be fired from work. We might fail. We might be misunderstood and mocked. We might be neglected. We might lose friends. We might give up our dream school, our dream job, or even our dreams. Suffering will come for the Jesus follower. If it never does, that's your clue that something is wrong. Rejoice as you share in Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Lastly, Christians become like Him. Jesus followers strive to be more holy as God's Spirit works in their hearts. We demonstrate our allegiance to Christ by daily conforming to His image. And that is what a Christian life is all about. That means we understand the staggering weight of what God did for us, the depth of our sinfulness, and the height of God's mercy. That means we don't serve God in isolation. We join the community of His church, and we become a family who lives to worship and serve God together. That means we run from sin, from our selfishness, and we repent and glory in grace. That means we cultivate discipline in our lives to become more like Jesus by reading and memorizing His word, by praying and sharing the good news. That means we grow in maturity through listening to biblically grounded sermons and teachers, not just listening to what our ears want to hear. It means we are inspired to live kingdom-focused lives. That means we use our time in a way that is profitable, avoiding both laziness and sinful busyness while practicing self-denial. Every day, we die a little to our old self and we live a little for Christ. That is why we are called Christians. Because we are from Christ, for Christ, with Christ, and in Christ. So brothers and sisters, who are you? What defines you? The truth is that Jesus followers can only find their identity in Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Jesus changes who we are. Christians who live for this new kingdom have a new king, and His name is Jesus. That means there is a purpose and meaning to the Christian life. It means that life is not about material gain, but spiritual gain. It means that just as Christ was risen from the dead, we too, as His faithful servants, will rise. It also means we do hard things for Jesus on this earth. We go against the standards of this world. It means we are not self-obsessed. It means we are members of a mission that will change everything one day. It means that we become a light through Jesus to help others join His kingdom and mission. It means we do not belong to this world. It means we are in a war and we fight long and hard every day on the winning side. Make no mistakes. Jesus changes everything. This is the truth I've learned. If you live for Jesus, you cannot live an unchanged life. If the gospel is true, it will change every little part of us. It will not be easy. It won't be safe or always comfortable, but it will be so gloriously good. It will give you a deep sense of joy, and it will give you everlasting peace. The Christian life is a Christ-centered life, not a self-centered life. So if you are ready to embrace this Christian identity, I hope you go back home today and you reflect back on your identity. Are you ready to treasure Christ the most in your life? Are you ready to devalue everything else over Jesus? Will you always put your faith in Christ alone, no matter what storm you face? Are you willing to know Him personally? Are you going to rejoice in suffering for Him? And do you want to aspire to be like Jesus? And I would like to end with this life-changing promise of Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus promises that anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Let us pray. O Holy Lord, our Father, we are so thankful, O Lord, this morning. Sometimes we have forgotten to question what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow a holy God who is the creator of this universe. Sometimes, O Lord, in our weakness, in our laziness, in our distractions, we have gone astray far from you without even realizing how we are living life. Sometimes we forget in our workplace that we serve Jesus the King and not our own bosses. Sometimes we forget in our universities, our colleges, in our neighborhoods, in our families, the Lord that we are serving. Oh Lord, I pray that we don't just come on a Sunday in a church and call ourselves Christians, but we live like it every single day of our lives. We are so thankful, O Lord, for your love, for your mercy, for the height of your mercy upon our lives. And O Lord, as I pray that in the modern world, as more and more people are becoming worldly, you may bless the hearts of everyone sitting in this sanctuary today, so that we start living as a Jesus followers, so that people in our lives may come to know Christ. And Lord, I pray that as your word has challenged us this morning, this may not just remain in our hearts for one day or two days, O Lord, but we continue to reflect in our weakness, in our suffering, and in the times that we are distracted. Lord, I pray for every single person that is sitting here. May you nurture them in spiritual faith. May you nurture them in discipline, in discipleships. Oh Lord, may you in all the love that you have for us, so that we may love others as you have loved us. In Jesus' mighty name, we ask and pray. Amen.